Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We've been looking at this portion of Scripture for some time now, and I want us to consider some words that are found in the third verse. It says here, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." It is those words, "we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not," that I want us to consider for a time tonight. This verse brings before us two great thoughts concerning Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah. In the first place, there's a tremendous description, and we looked at this last time. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But as well as a tremendous description, we have here a tragic desertion. We see this in all three parts of verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That Christ is despised, the prophet states and repeats several times in verse 3. This servant of the Lord is not received and welcomed with open arms. There are people, I think, who mistakenly imagine that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today, he would receive a great welcome. But we know, as we read the Scripture, and as we find out what human nature is like, that would not be the case. Christ would continue to be despised and rejected of men. In fact, the Bible tells us this right here, that he is utterly despised and treated with contempt. And our text shows this to be so. He is tragically deserted by men. Now, this is an interesting clause. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him." If you look at the margin in your authorized version, you'll see that it says, "We hid," or "he hid, as it were, his face from us." And then the Hebrew gives it, "as an hiding of faces from him or from us." And what that tells me is that the Hebrew scholars who translated these words found it quite difficult to do so. This is not an easy portion to find the meaning from or to translate accurately from the Hebrew. And this ambiguity of translation, the fact that there are two possible meanings revealed by the scholars who produced our authorized version English Bible, is a testament to what I just said. The margin shows this to be the case. Now, literally, it could be rendered, "he was as a hiding of faces from him or from us." Or, on the other hand, "as one from whom there is hiding of face." The Lord is despised. The Lord is forsaken. Faces were hidden from him. The way someone would turn away his face from someone is the idea that lies behind these words. So as we look at this portion, there's really a threefold application that can be made of the words. Obviously, it speaks of a tragic desertion. And there's a threefold aspect that I want to bring before you with that in mind. In the first place, I want us to consider his desertion for sinners. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because he is the subject of this prophetic portion. His desertion for sinners. One of the renderings I give you was this: as one from whom there is a hiding of face. Now, I should point out that there are some who believe this to be a reference to God's face being hidden from the Savior. One writer, for example, by the name of Clements, he said, it was as if God's face were hidden from him. Let me just say that even if that is not expressly the meaning here in verse 3, it is most certainly a legitimate application of the words. Because it is true. That's exactly what happened. At the cross, the Father hid his face from Jesus, the Son. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And as you read your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that in the closing chapters, in Matthew it's chapter 27, in Mark it's in around chapter 15, in Luke's Gospel it's chapter 23, in John's Gospel it's chapters 19 and 20, it speaks about the cross and the sufferings of Jesus. And it's a really good exercise sometime to get four Bibles and open them up, one at Matthew, one at Mark, one at Luke, and one at John, and just compare what it says there about the sufferings of Christ. Or you could be more technological about it and just do that on your iPhone or your device, where there are these sites that you can go to that will actually allow you to look at all four chapters at the same time. Or so they tell me. But Matthew chapter 27, from verse 45, it tells us now from the sixth hour, and I should explain to you, the sixth hour in the East means noon. So the middle of the day, when the sun is at its highest point in the sky, it should be the brightest and the hottest time of the day, noonday. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So for 3 hours, there was pitch blackness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and then you have these words that are in English transliterated from Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ felt that abandonment by the Father when he was hanging on the cross during those hours of darkness. In Psalm 34, verse 16, the Bible says that the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now here's the thing, the Lord Jesus Christ never did any evil. He is innately, sinlessly perfect. He could never be described in any sense as a sinner, or as an evil man, or as an evil doer. However, the Bible does tell us, in portions like 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The sins of his people were imputed to him. They were reckoned to his account. They were laid upon him. He became responsible for those sins. And so, hanging there on the cross, it was as though Christ was the sinner, bearing all of the sinner's guilt and sin. And because of that, the Father turned his face away from him. Though not a sinner actually, Christ himself was viewed as the sinner judicially at Calvary. He took the sinner's place. That is why the Word of God says things like Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his own Son for sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter, in two separate references, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. The just one instead of the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. And if you go back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and verse 24, we read there, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bare our sins in his own body. So there he is, you imagine him there hanging, and he's bearing the weight of the guilt of an entire aggregate of elect sinners. And for that reason, God turned his face away from him. Habakkuk the prophet, chapter 1, verse 13, he says that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He turned away his face from his own Son, because he had become identified with our sin. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, verse 14, you see that Cain spoke of the judgment that he had received from God, the punishment that he had been given, in these words, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." From thy face, from God's face, he means, shall I be hid. We also read in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, verses 17 and 18, God's words to his people, "Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods." Here's God hiding his face from those people. What for? Well, because of their sins. And there's another reference that we could use here. It is Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 7. "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." And again in Isaiah 59 verse 2, the Bible tells us, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." All these references to God hiding his face. That's what sin does. It hides God's face from us. And when our sin was laid upon the perfect, sinless, holy Lamb of God, it caused the Father to hide his face from Christ. You know, it's an amazing thought that sinners are abandoned by God when they go to hell unrepentant. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ, for his own people, was abandoned by God so that we, as his people, might never be abandoned, that he might never turn his face away from us. His desertion for sinners, I think, is in view in Isaiah 53. But secondly, we can speak of his desertion by sinners. We've talked about his desertion for sinners on the cross. God hid his face from him. We can think now of his desertion by sinners. And the context of verse 3 does appear to show that this is the primary meaning of the words. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. That's how one has translated these words. Or, as one from whom men turn with shuddering. It might mean that they turn away their faces as if shrinking from a horrible sight. I'm sure in your lifetime, at some point, you've done that yourself, or you've seen somebody else do it. Maybe you came across a very bad accident or some horrible sight. You had to turn away your face. I can't look at that. I just can't look at that. That's the thought here. And you know, that really happened at Calvary. The Bible tells us in Luke 23, verse 48, that some smote their breasts and returned. They shrank away from that sight. But I think in general, it may just refer to the depths of hatred and contempt that men had and still have in their hearts for Christ. They despise him. They turn away their faces from him. They don't want to look upon Christ. There's another thought here, though, that I must bring before you, and it's this. The Bible is an Eastern book, and in the East, in Bible days, men's faces were covered for several reasons. For example, mourners, people who were mourning the death of someone, would cover their faces. For example, we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and the first four verses. And it was told Joab, "Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face. And the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." The king covered his face. It was something that mourners did as a rule. But also in Israel, lepers covered their faces. When someone was diagnosed with leprosy, and it was a firm diagnosis, without any doubt, the leper had to leave the camp of Israel. He was put out of the camp. And when he was approached by anyone, the law stated that he must cover his lips and cry, "Unclean, unclean." There was a covering of the face. When he cried, "Unclean, unclean," he had to utter those words with a veiled face, as if to show that he was unfit to be looked upon by his clean brethren. Now, it's interesting to me, and it should be to you, that the Latin Vulgate interprets the word "stricken" in Isaiah 53, verse 4, as leprous. Isn't that interesting? Yet we did esteem him leprous, as a leper, as one stricken with the excommunication of leprosy, one who is put outside the camp. When we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was a mourner over the hardness and impenitence of those who rejected him. But he also was one who took the place of a leper because he was treated as an unclean thing. He was treated as one upon whom our sins were laid, and therefore there would be a turning away from him. Being abhorred and despised by men, he was like one put aside because of disease and shunned by all mankind. And we see again the margin of the third verse. It says there, we hid, or he hid, as it were, his face from us. Or, as the Hebrew puts it, as an hiding of faces from him or from us. As a leper, he became as a curse for us. And yet we hid our faces from him. And I'm speaking to some tonight, and you're professing believers. Look back on your own life. Did you not do this before the Lord saved you? You turned away your face from him. You turned away from the Lord as if it were impossible to endure him. As one would turn away from an object of loathing, or as you would look the other way to avoid any eye contact with a person whom you dislike. You know how people do that? We esteemed him not, it says here in verse 3. We esteemed him not. It really means we reckoned him of no account or of no worth. Martin Luther actually says it means we estimated him at nothing. He was nothing to us. Before we were saved, we had no time for Jesus. We placed no value upon him at all. Oh yes, we might have given lip service to some sort of religious service or exercise, but we really didn't have any time for Christ. We didn't place any value upon him in the least. And yet now, by the grace of God, he has become everything to us. There's a little hymn, he is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. But how about you? Is he everything to you? There was a time when he was deserted by us. We esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. His desertion for sinners, his desertion by sinners. And then thirdly, we can think of this, his desertion of sinners. They hide their faces from him, and because of their sins, his face is hidden from them. We notice this in some of the scriptures that we quoted from the Old Testament, including Isaiah 59 verse 2. There is this hiding of the Lord's face from us because of our sins. And at the judgment, God is going to formally turn away his face from sinners forever. What a terrible day that's going to be. Psalm 143 and verse 7 says this, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. This is what will happen. This is what it will mean for the unsaved to go into a lost eternity. This is a fearful thing. For God to be to a sinner as one hiding his face. You know, the opposite of that we discover in the Aaronic blessing. You know those wonderful words? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We call this the blessing of Aaron, the Aaronic blessing. But this is the very opposite of what sinners will experience when there is forever the hiding of God's face. If this is what it means to be blessed by the Lord make his face shine upon thee, then what is it to have God's face hidden from you? Must be the opposite of that. Cursing. Cursing. You know, the scripture tells us that there's going to come a day when sinful men will hide from God's face. At least they will want to hide from God's face, and they'll want to hide their faces from his wrath that is outpoured. We read of this in very graphic terms in Revelation chapter 6, from verse 15 to verse 17. Listen to this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, look at these words, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Hide us from the face of one who is going to pour out his wrath upon us. The scripture tells us in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's going to be an awful experience for men eternally to have God's face hidden from them. But yet the child of God, by contrast, has a desire to see God's face. And yes, there was a time when we feared the face of God. We turned away our faces from Christ. We turned away from his gospel. But God has caused us now to seek his face and to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. The gospel is spoken of in this way. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have spiritually, by faith, looked upon the face of our Lord. And in communion and fellowship, we do look upon his face. Prayer is described, isn't it, as seeking the face of the Lord. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. We want to look upon God's face. And in communion and fellowship, we do that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That happens when we commune with the Lord by faith, but one day, quite literally, we shall see his face. There's a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 17, and verse 15, and it will always mean more to me since the time that I heard my mother speak of it on her deathbed, because my brother-in-law, who happens to be also the minister of the church that she attended, so he was her minister as well as her son-in-law, he was reading the scripture one day. She was near the end. But I remember when he came to this verse, I was there and saw it and heard it. He read Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And three times my mom repeated that second part of the verse. She whispered it. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You know, the believer looks forward to beholding his face in righteousness. There's not going to be a hiding of God's face from us, because he already hid his face from Christ for us. And unlike the ungodly, who will never be able to look upon the face of God, the Bible tells us in Revelation 22 verse 4 that this wonderful experience will be the experience of every believer. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. They shall see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face, in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. They shall see his face. I trust that this is the sure hope of us all tonight. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But thank God, a work of grace has been done within us, so that now we do by faith look upon his face with joy. And one day we shall see him. Literally see him whom our soul loveth. And here at the table of the Lord we have a sweet foretaste of that. We see Christ here evidently set before us in symbol and in type. Crucified for us. Dying in our guilty room instead. These are beautiful signs of the love of our Lord for us. And I trust that tonight, as we partake, we will, by faith, be able to look into the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.